those hymns out for us and stuff that we know. And as you know, the guys, we do our very best to make it happen. We're the B team, but we do our best. But I just appreciate Colleen taking time to figure that out and pick stuff out for us. So I appreciate that. Anyway, so today we begin the fifth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Now, just because there was a kind of a chapter break in our Bibles does not mean that there was some kind of a break in the thoughts or ideas that the Apostle Paul was expressing in the letter. In fact, this morning what we see to start out is that the first few verses of chapter 5 actually connect really well or very well with the ending of verses, the ending verses of chapter 4. It's kind of a continuation of the same thought process. Paul didn't put the chapter breaks in. People centuries later did. So check it out with me, starting in verse 1. So here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Reads like this: "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And if you remember, towards the end of chapter 4, right, Paul talked about his decaying body. And there are days that, and it seems like for me, there are more and more days when I can relate to this concept of a decaying body. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, okay. And that's all right, right? But here in verse 1, Paul kind of restates this thought, doesn't he? Referring to our bodies as our earthly tent. And I love the context here. See, if you know anything about Paul, you know that Paul is a tent maker. So this is right up his alley. So he relates his own body and ours too as these earthly tents that are torn down, falling apart, in disrepair. And then Paul compares these old, worn-out bodies to something different, something far more superior. Paul tells us that we are going to have a building. Not a tent, but a building. Do we have any campers here? People that like to go camping? All right. So it seems in the camping world, if you will, that there's this kind of this funny progression. At least this is what I've observed over the years. Everyone seems to start out in a tent, right? Did everybody start out in a tent? Most of you start out in a tent. And in the case of the Dubois family, growing up in my family, six kids. Dad's a teacher, no money. We start out in this old army tent, right? Canvas, that dark green canvas, no floor, army tent, you know? Big metal stakes, you got to drive in with a sledgehammer, you know? Yeah, it was bad. Kids loved it. We loved it, right? We thought we were in heaven camping. But it was bad. When you look back, it's bad. So, and then after, I think we only did that for like the first year, then we progressed into a newer, nicer tent with like real life poles that you put together and, you know, and it pops up and everybody can fit in it and it doesn't stink. and then many, many people sort of then progress into what? The pop-up camper, right? And now you've got like a solid roof and some solid sides and maybe a couple of amenities along the way, you know, maybe a little sink or something like that. The Dubois family, we never made it to that step, but I watched other families make this progression. And the progression then goes to like a real camper, right? A real live camper, hard walls, hard roof, a real door, maybe even its own bathroom. And on it can go, right? Well, Paul, see, he's making a much quicker transition. He's going from an old, worn-out tent, an old army floorless tent, to a building. And it's a building not made by human hands, but by the hand of God. Right? So that's like going from that old army tent into the full-blown, drivable, 60-foot Winnebago with all the bells and whistles, right? And the best part, no maintenance. This building is eternal, and God does not make junk. There's not a single piece of particle board in this thing. Right? It didn't make junk. We saw this kind of same kind of concept from Paul last week, calling our trials and our tribulations, he called them light and momentary trouble in comparison to eternity in heaven. We just sang about it when we all get to heaven, right? Same story here. What we are experiencing, the aches and the pains of this world, the suffering for the cause of Christ, the worn out tent, right? The end game is still heaven with Christ for all eternity. And Paul is encouraging us. It will not be like we are experiencing on this earth, but something much, much better. Much, much better. Look with me as he kind of continues on in verses 2 and 3. It reads like this. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Okay, let me start by saying that verse 2 is not an excuse to groan and complain. Okay? Now, you can tell me about your aches and pains. I'm all about that, right? But let's not dwell there. Let's not live there, right? Let's not find ourselves living in that space. What Paul is telling us here is that we can know that the suffering we are bearing is temporary. It's temporary. It is not forever. And he's also telling us we must, even now, begin putting on or clothing ourselves in what is eternal, which simply means that we are to be working in and through the sanctification process. We are to be an active part in being made holy like Jesus Christ is holy. We're not to simply sit around kind of waiting to die so that we can inherit this new building, this new home in heaven. That would be like being found naked. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to set you up a little bit. How many people love change? How many people hate change? I set you up. I'm sorry about that. I'll apologize later, I guess. I'm going to share something that God seems to keep bringing up to me in my own life. If things in my life are not all that God wants them to be, then something has to change. Let me put it another way. The sanctification process, by its very definition, requires change. Being made holy means that we were less holy yesterday than we are today, if we made some change. Doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't happen by osmosis. Doesn't happen without our consent. But Pastor Tom, I hate change. You all just told me that, or a lot of you did. Let me be frank here. Let me be honest here. I like my comfortable rut as much as the next person likes their comfortable rut. But if we are stuck in a rut, how then can we say that we are participating in the sanctification process? If we fight against change, we are fighting against sanctification. We're fighting against transformation. We are fighting against being made holy. Did you hear that? I needed to hear that. To stay the same is to fight against transformation, to fight against sanctification, to fight against being made holy. And Paul calls it akin to being found naked. How many have had those horrific nightmares of being found naked, right? You're standing in some place and it's like, I'm not supposed to be naked here. This is not right. That's what this is, right? He's saying, don't be caught naked in a place that you're not supposed to be naked. So are we, even if it is reluctantly, are we ready to step into some changes in our lives? Man, I sure hope so, because it is necessary. It is necessary if we are going to be sanctified by God. Look with me now at verses 4 and 5 as Paul continues kind of in this same theme, but also sharing some good news with us here. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. See, Paul told us last week that this life will generate some things that may make us groan. And do you remember the counts? I'll give you the counts. Five times Paul was given 39 lashes. Three times Paul was beaten with rods. Once Paul was stoned. And I don't mean marijuana. I mean they threw rocks at him. Anybody ever been hit by a thrown rock? It hurts. Shipwrecked. Paul was shipwrecked three times. Can you imagine the turmoil of being like tossed and turned in the ocean with all of the parts of the boat that are being bashed to pieces? So I'm guessing there was some opportunities for Paul to groan there, wasn't there? Yet Paul maintained this focus on God even in the midst of this suffering. He did not want to be unclothed, but clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. Paul did not want to be swallowed up by this life, but he wanted to live in a way that showed others his faith in Christ to carry him through those hard things. And the beautiful thing Paul does for us here is that he tells us what sustains him. It's not that Paul is this incredibly strong or courageous man. No, Paul is sustained by the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus called the Helper. In fact, Paul concludes that God prepared us for this very purpose, even the suffering, so that we could glorify him as we walk through the hard things of life. Because he's our sustainer. He's our sustainer. See, the evil one wants to expose us, to show us to be naked, to make us feel like we are being swallowed up by life. Ever had that feeling? I had one of those moments this week. It was brief, but it was dark. I don't know about if you knew this about me. I'm kind of an upbeat guy. Anybody know that about me? I'm a glass half full kind of guy, right? I am. My wife kids me about it quite a bit. So. But on Thursday, which is typically my sermon preparation day, I might have started it earlier in the week, but Thursday is the day I do most of my writing. So I got to the church, and man, I found myself in just a foul mood. I'd received some bad news the day before. Some of you know, because of the prayer chain, that I've got a brother-in-law that's been battling throat cancer for about a year, and he'd been doing pretty well. He'd been in a clinical trial that really did really well for him, and but then he had a recurrence of his cancer, and they threw him out of the trial. And I got a text from him this week on Wednesday. He's been through five sessions of intense radiation, and he's having a hard time getting over that, you know, having a hard time sort of recovering from that. It's been a couple weeks. He's still feeling lousy, still having a hard time eating, all those things that this radiation just does bad things to your body. And sorry. I don't think I've really processed that yet on Wednesday, on Thursday. Then I go to a meeting, a breakfast meeting. I love breakfast. You know, I love to eat. So I'm expecting good things out of this meeting. It's a meeting with some other pastors, and I've done this pretty regularly. We'd missed a few months, but we finally got back to it. And it's usually a really uplifting meeting, usually a good meeting of just talking about how things are going in our churches, talking about the things that are working, the things that aren't working, and just to always usually leave that meeting uplifted. And it was a disaster of a meeting, just one of those meetings where there was a new face in the crowd, and instead of being encouraged, I actually came out of that discouraged, really discouraged. Satan, see, I believe in those moments was just working hard to swallow me up. But here's a beautiful thing. Here's a beautiful thing. I'm sitting in my office kind of wallowing in a little bit of self-pity, not really getting anything done, staring at my computer screen saying, man, I just feel empty right now. And I get a phone call. It's another pastor in the state who I've just recently connected with a little bit, and I believe God sent him to me that day. A simple phone call where I could kind of just unload some of those burdens and receive some encouragement and listen to a man I barely know pray for me. Did I miraculously feel better? No, I didn't really feel better, but here's what he did. This brother reminded me, just by calling me and talking to me and praying for me, he reminded me that I'm not in this fight alone, right? That God has promised me, like Paul just told us, God has promised me the helper. And this helper helped me to get my head straight so that I could do the very thing that God has prepared for me to do. That's stand up in front of you and blubber like a fool. See, God made a pledge. God made a promise to those who call upon his name. We simply need to look up, pray for his hand of comfort or protection or strength or perseverance or maybe all of these, whatever it is that we need, not want now, but need to get through our present circumstance, whatever that might be. See, the fact is that God has already won the victory over Satan, right? And I was giving the evil one a toehold, a foothold, until I was reminded that the battle is not mine alone. It's not. It's not yours alone. And maybe we all need that reminder today. I don't know. Look with me now at verses 6 through 8. Paul writes this, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love the encouraging word from Paul, right? Therefore, he says, being always of good courage. And I assume he's describing himself, though I believe if Paul was honest with himself, there were times when he was not of good courage. We actually kind of see a glimpse of this. If you read through Paul's second letter to Timothy, he actually, there's a couple of spots in that letter where we see him express some sadness over being abandoned by some who had pledged themselves to the work of God. And he feels a little lonely, right? He feels a little abandoned. He feels a little by himself. And I'm guessing you and me, see, we're not always of good courage. Is that fair to say? I mean, if we're honest with each other and honest with ourselves. But Paul is indicating to us that the reason we can always be of good courage is because of who we serve, right? Paul even tells us how to be of good courage. He says it's not by sight, but by faith. How many of us need to hear that? I need to hear this. See, sometimes I can find myself looking around at my circumstances, and based on what I see, my courage falters. Based on what I see, I can find myself feeling a little bit defeated. Based on what I see, sometimes I can feel pretty overwhelmed, like the weight's too heavy. So Paul is reminding me this morning, always be of good courage, for our God is God the Almighty. Our God is able. Our God is bigger than any and all of my circumstances, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. And I hope we also notice Paul's warning in these three verses. He is warning us. If we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. See, what I believe Paul is telling us is that if we are comfortable with the desires of the body, the ones the Apostle Paul calls the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, then these are the things that are contrary to God. And in these things, in these moments, we are absent from the Lord. These things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, John says they define sin. And God cannot look upon sin. So to be comfortable with what pleases the body, to be comfortable with sin, means to be absent from the Lord. If we are entertaining the desires of the body, we are discouraging our relationship with the Lord. There is no way around that. No way around that. And Paul then gives us the opposite of this in verse 8, right? When he says to us, prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, right? See, as we deny the lusts of the flesh and instead do the will of God, we will find ourselves in right relationship with the Lord. The ultimate end is to be at home with the Lord, right? In heaven for all eternity. But do not miss the opportunity to be at home with the Lord even here on this earth by following Christ in humble obedience. Denying oneself, picking up our cross, and following Jesus. Paul is reminding us that this concept of humble obedience is more than just an act of the will. Hear me on this. It's more than just an act of the will. It is also an act of faith. Stepping out in faith that the promises of God are real and true. Stepping out in faith even when it costs us something in the here and now, right? Stepping out in faith, knowing that we are storing up treasures in heaven. Knowing that the long view toward eternity is far better than the short-sightedness of living only in this world. And look how Paul similarly describes this concept of living in humble obedience. It's over in Philippians 1, verses 21 to 26. Paul writes this. This is beautiful stuff. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Let me ask you a question, rhetorical this time. Do we see the living of our lives like Paul does? Do we see the living of our lives as being beneficial, fruitful labor? Do we see the living of our lives as necessary for the sake of others? See, Paul believed these things. That the living of his life would have positive influence on all of those around him. Paul, when debating in his own head, do I stay or do I go? Now you'll have that song stuck in your head. He concludes this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. Does that hit you hard? Hits me hard. See, do we see our lives causing this kind of influence to those around us? And if not, why not? Right? What's the point? See, Paul is calling us, we saw this morning in Sunday school, Paul is calling us to intentional living. Not living for the flesh, but living in the Spirit, walking in the very purpose that God created for us to walk in. And it's not just for our benefit, but it is for the benefit of others. Our world is so selfish, we think it's all about us. It's not. For the benefit of others, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus. Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. How you live is intended by God to bring joy to others. Didn't that give you a little bit of a lift? I hope it gives you a little bit of a lift. I can spread joy by living as God would have me to live. Paul says this, stop just tripping through life. Stop it. Live intentionally. Live influentially. Be an example. We're all an example, positive or negative. Be a positive example. And do it all in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's finish up this morning with verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. See, once again, we see Paul kind of wrap up a section of his letter with one of his therefore statements, right? I've told you all this stuff. Therefore, do this, think this, act this way, reach this conclusion. Therefore, knowing that to live in the flesh means to be absent from the Lord, therefore, knowing that to be absent from the flesh and living in the Spirit is to be present with the Lord, therefore, be pleasing to him. Whether we are already home in heaven or still waiting for that glorious day, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. And why not, right? We are talking about being pleasing to the very one who made us, created us for a purpose, made us in his image and likeness. Look, we all know how this goes. So many of us have lived most of our lives trying to please our mom and dad, right? Our earthly dads and moms. And it seems like it's kind of ingrained in us, right? Any of you struggle with that sometimes? Come on. Well, it seems like it's ingrained in us because it is. Because it is. Even when it seems silly, given our relationships with a mom or a dad that maybe did not parent us like maybe they should have, there still seems to be this need to please them. I've watched some of you struggle with it. I've watched some of you fight this battle. Well, how much more then for the very one who created us, right? Should we not want to also please God? Should we not also strive to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Our sermon title today is this, Eternal in the Heavens. And here's why. For the last couple of weeks, Paul has continually reminded us that we should have a long view that includes eternity as opposed to a very short view that usually includes maybe the next 5 minutes or the next 5 hours, or maybe we go so bold as to go the next 5 days or maybe even the next 5 weeks. Some of you even have a 5-year plan, right? But I want you to think about this. Paul reminds us that even this 5-year timeline is but an incredibly short moment in time compared to eternity. The scriptures say that your life, not 5 years, your life is but a vapor. There in the morning, gone by noon. Do we want to live in that short window, or do we want to live towards eternity? Look, when we weigh our decisions against the backdrop of eternity, I am convinced that these decisions cannot help but change. See, Paul reminds us that our natural tendencies are to make these decisions to satisfy the desires of our flesh, but to do so, we just saw, is to be absent from the Lord. So he calls us instead to make decisions and to be a people of action by being absent from the flesh, meaning that we should decide and act based on the Spirit and not on the flesh. And Paul also reminds us, we make these decisions, we take these actions, not on our own, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, placing our faith and trust in the Helper who'll see us through. See, every single day we make choices, we make decisions, we take actions that have some kind of consequence or influence. And are we working with the eye towards eternity, or are we being short-sighted and in so doing, finding ourselves absent from the Lord? See, my hope, my prayer for all of us is that we would have this long view that Paul is teaching us about for our own sake, and not just for our own sake, right? But for the sake of others, for the sake of all of those around us. How cool to see people around us experiencing the joy of the Lord as they observe that same joy in our own lives. Paul tells us we can be a part of making that happen when we live intentional lives with an eye on eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the Apostle Paul and his inspired writings, inspired by you, God breathed into his life so that he might share these incredible truths with us, that we might hear them, that we might respond to them, that we might be transformed by them. And Lord, that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, is that we would be transformed by them, that we would be changed by your word, by the Holy Spirit, made more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would not fight against change, but we would see what needs to change, hand those things over to you, lay them at the foot of the cross, ask forgiveness, ask for help in repentance, that we may walk more fully in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, the beauty is we know that we don't do that alone. We don't do that in a vacuum. We do that with the help of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we see how our relationship with you and how we respond to that relationship affects others, that we might share your joy with a world that is dying, with a world that is lost, with a world that is living in darkness, with a world that is in chains, in bondage to their sin. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that is still in chains, bound to their sin, that today would be the day that you'd break those chains, free them from that, that they may see the sacrifice made by your Son, given to cover our sins. May that be today. Father, I pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song?